guys, and good evening to everyone. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6, and that's where we're going to start in just a moment, beginning in verse 31. Hope you've had a good day. I did something today I have never, ever done before. I hiked from Nebraska to Iowa and back. What was that, a half a mile? It sounds impressive, you know. I mean, we had a good time. That was beautiful. I love it. I want to begin reading tonight in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 31. And this is the section of the Sermon on the Mountain. And we're jumping right into the middle of it. But it's one I think that all of us know very well. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Jesus says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Jesus says you can spend all of your time worried about this and worried about that. And we can spend all of our time chasing all of the minor things of daily life minutiae. But he says people who don't even believe in God do that. He says for all of these things the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek. And so verse 33, he challenges us, his people, to get our priorities straight. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. God will take care of those things. So let me ask you a question tonight as we start. When you think about the way you pray, and you think about the way you have prayed, say, let's go back a year, maybe over the last year. And I know it's going to sound like an odd kind of question to ask, but the question is, do we tend to pray big, or do we tend to pray small? Do we tend to pray more in keeping with verse 31? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Or do we tend to pray a little bigger than that, more in keeping with verse 33? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness so that all of those other things will be added to you. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying that we should not pray for all of the smaller things. And I'm not saying God isn't concerned about every part of life. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for our food and our clothing and our shelter. In fact, in the same sermon, Jesus said we should pray about it. We ought to pray for our daily bread, our daily necessities. That's not the point. The point is sometimes that's all we ever pray about. Our food and our clothing and our shelter. Or we pray about such great big things like, God, help me get over this cold. Help me get through allergy season. Or help me pass the test at school. Or help me get through school. Or Lord, help me get a paycheck. Lord, help me find my car keys. Help me have sweet dreams. And so on and so on and so on. Is that as deep as we go when we pray? Is that it? I wonder sometimes if God looks at his kids, that's you and me, and he says, do you really want to keep praying that way? Do you really want to keep coming to me with the same request of just minutia type stuff? Is that what prayer means to you? This is the God who moves mountains. This is the God to whom we praise, how great thou art. This is the God to whom we sing, our God is an awesome God. And we pray, Lord, I'm coming to you asking you to help me get through this cold. Is that as deep as we go in our prayer? I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at his children and say, isn't there something a little bigger maybe that you want me to do? So my question tonight, even though it may sound odd, what are you praying for that's big? Are our prayers just consumed with the little things of life? Or do our prayers take our faith and stretch our faith? Maybe in ways it hasn't before. Are our prayers rote? Same words over and over and over again? Or does something grip your heart, something that is on your heart, that when you talk about it to other people, you get emotional? And when you pray about it to God, you get emotional. Maybe it's asking Him for a healing hand upon you physically or upon a loved one physically. Maybe it's asking Him to heal a marriage. Maybe it's asking Him for the power of the gospel to touch a friend, a neighbor, a relative who isn't a Christian. What are you praying for that is bigger than you can work out? What are you praying for that goes beyond your abilities? Beyond your know-how, beyond your vision? What are you praying for that actually stretches your faith? In other words, if the size of our requests before God equate to the size of our God, how big is your God? Now, this is not about approaching God like He's some kind of Santa Claus. I'm not saying, let's go pray for $1 million. Why, that would be big. Well, yeah, that'd be big. But that's not what I'm talking about. If you think that's what I'm talking about, you've been listening to way too much Joel Osteen and those guys. I'm talking about something completely different. I'm talking about something that lies heavy on your heart that maybe you're afraid to ask. Maybe you're afraid to pray because it would stretch your faith. Maybe larger than it ever has been. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Luke, the 11th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. And I want you to turn there because we're going to spend the rest of our time in the 11th chapter of Luke. Because this is what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples to pray. And so here these men, they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Now, I will tell you, I find that very odd. And here's why I find that odd. I find that odd because these were good Jewish young men. I am sure every one of them have grown up in the synagogue. I am sure every one of them have heard the older men praying time after time after time. I am sure that they themselves have been taught how to pray. They've probably been praying since they were little. But now suddenly they find themselves in the company of Jesus, and they traveled with him every day, and they've watched him every day, and they've begun to watch and listen to how he prays. And they begin to notice that he prays different than they pray. It's like they're saying, we pray, but he prays. And so they come to Jesus and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? We want to pray like you pray. Well, he does. Beginning in verse 2, he said unto them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And where's the rest of it? You know, normally when we talk about prayer, especially out of the 11th chapter of Luke, we'll stop right there and we'll say, well, you know, that's kind of the condensed version. And so we'll go back to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll read the full version of the Lord's Prayer, people say. Well, first of all, it's not the Lord's prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. They're the ones who came to Jesus, and they're the ones who said to Jesus, Lord, we want you to teach us to pray. So he's teaching them to pray. It's their prayer. And secondly, it's not the Lord's prayer in the sense that it's not even recorded word for word in Luke's account as it is in Matthew's account. But then again, prayer is not word for word memorization, is it? Sometimes parents make a mistake of teaching their children to just memorize words. Let's see if we can fill in the blanks. Now I lay me down to, I pray the Lord my soul to, if I should die before I pray the Lord my soul to. You just told your kid he's probably not going to live through the night. Think about that. Think about that. And so we teach our young people to pray this memorized prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And so we teach kids to just say words. I tell you what we did with our kids. We tried to teach our kids just pray from the heart. Make it yours. Don't just repeat what somebody else says. Make it your prayer. I remember one Sunday night, our oldest son Dale, he was probably, I'm going to say 16 at the time. And we had a young guy speak that evening, and I think it was his first time to bring a lesson. And our son Dale had the closing prayer at the end of the service. And our son got up there, and this is what he said. He said, Lord, we know that Brother Jason's not a real preacher, but he did the best he can do. Do you ever have one of those moments as a parent that you want to choke your child and hug them all at the same time? Well, what he was doing was what he was taught to do. Just pray from the heart. Apparently, sometimes that'll get you in trouble, you know? But there's a message in there for all of us. And what Jesus is saying to his men is that prayer comes down to some pretty basic things. It's not hard. Be thankful for your God blessings. Confess the greatness of God. Confess your dependence upon him. Those are kind of the ABCs of prayer. That's prayer 101. But they already knew much of that. I don't think that's what they're asking. I don't think that's what they're wanting when they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so beginning in verse 5, he takes them in prayer to a whole nother level. Beginning in verse 5. He said unto them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Jesus did what Jesus did a lot, and that is he launched into one of his stories. And he tells the story about this scene where it's midnight and there comes this knocking, this banging on the door, this audacious request. But you have to understand, back then, it's not like it is now. This house isn't like your house. In our homes, everybody goes to bed, everybody goes to their room, shuts the door, we have privacy. Back then, everybody kind of slept in one big room. And so it's not like this man is going to be able to get up at midnight without waking everybody else up. Because back then, when it was bedtime, it was all in. You're either all in or all up. And so it's midnight, the family's asleep, and here comes this knocking on the door, and his next door neighbor is saying, get up, I need some bread, it's an emergency, help, I get up. And look at what happens next in verse 7. What kind of response does he get? From inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. You know that literally says, my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. translate. What are you trying to do, fella? Wake up the whole house? If I get up, everybody gets up. Go away. Now, the disciples by this point in time have heard enough of the stories of Jesus to know that when he tells one of these stories, somebody in the story represents us, and somebody in the story represents God. And so who is who? Well, it's quite obvious the person in the story who represents us is the guy banging on the door who's coming and asking. And apparently it looks like in the story the person that represents God is the man who is asleep and doesn't want to be bothered. So let me ask you this. Have there not been times in your life when you thought maybe you were bothering God by asking, by praying? That maybe in your request you were kind of like this bothersome neighbor? Or maybe you prayed about something and nothing happened. And so because nothing happened, you came to the conclusion, well, I guess God doesn't care. God is asleep to my needs. Well, let's read on. Verse 8, I tell you, Jesus goes on in the story. He says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, that's not why he's going to get up. Yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The only reason Jesus gives for the man to receive his request was that he had the audacity to ask for it in the first place. And he says, because of his persistence, the word could be translated boldness. It could be translated shameless. And so there's this shameless, bold persistence. One thing is certain in the story, the next door neighbor's not going away. It's like he's standing there, it is midnight, and the knocking just continues. I know you're in there. I know you're in there. I know you're in there. And the whole scene is inappropriate. And so the poor guy gets out of bed, midnight, rumbles around in the kitchen somewhere, finds the bread that his neighbor needs, gives it to him, and sends him on his way. And the disciples are scratching their heads going, what is this? We've asked you about prayer and this is what you tell us? Surely you don't mean God is like that. And Jesus is saying to them in essence, you're the ones who came to me. You're the ones who came to me and asked me, teach us to pray. I'm telling you about prayer. Now hold your finger here because we're coming right back, but go over to the 18th chapter of Luke. In Luke chapter 18, he tells another story beginning in verse 1. And this time he launches into a story about a widow. And she keeps coming before this judge. And she keeps coming and coming and coming and asking, 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 pleading, pleading, pleading. And finally the judge responds favorably. Why? Because she's not going away. And the whole point of that story is about prayer. Look in verse 1, Luke 18, 1. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So here's two stories. In the first story, it looks like God is the one who is asleep and doesn't want to be bothered. In the second story, it looks like God is kind of like a judge who gets harassed to the point that what's the old saying? The squeaky wheel gets the grease. And so we look at these stories of Jesus about prayer and we're like them. We're kind of scratching our heads going, what is this all about? And this is where we make a big mistake with the parables. We want to take the parables of Jesus and put them together like a jigsaw puzzle where every piece fits the way we think it ought to fit. That's not the purpose of the parables. The purpose of these two stories that Jesus is telling us is not to give us the right representation of God. That's not the focus at all. In fact, the focus of the parables is not God. The focus of the parable is you and me. It's how we approach prayer. Remember, they came to him and they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he does. Now, as Jesus teaches them about prayer, and as we generally teach about prayer, this is not how we approach it. When we approach the subject of prayer, it's always kind of tame prayer, polite prayer. Okay, boys and girls, fold your hands and bow your heads and pray. When Jesus talks about prayer, he launches into stories about people begging and pleading and knocking and not going away. You see that in verse 9. I say unto you, Luke 11:9, I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Three words describe this persistence. Ask, seek, knock. And it's not one and done. The message is you ask and you keep on asking. You seek and you keep on seeking. You knock and you keep on knocking. And you don't quit. I remember when I was a teenager, and at the congregation where I grew up, we had a gospel meeting, and the elders had this idea that let's get all the teenagers together and let's kind of divide up the area around the building. We'll send them all out with flyers. They can go up and down the streets and knock on people's door and invite them to the gospel meeting. And so, sure enough, that's what we did. A bunch of us gathered on Saturday morning, and they gave us all of our assignments, where we were to go. They gave us our flyers. And so my buddy Jeff and I, we got in the car and we found our street where we were supposed to go, and we parked at the inn and we got our flyers, and he goes, well, I'll go on this side, you go on that side. I said, okay, so I'm ready. But I got to tell you, my heart wasn't in it. I was scared to death. I might have to talk to somebody. So as I walked up to that first house, I devised a plan. I went up to that first door, and this is how I knocked. Oh, nobody home. And I took a flyer and I folded it and I put it in the screen door and I went to the next house. And I got to the next house and I went, oh, nobody home. I went up that street. I went down another street. I put flyers in every screen door and I never had to talk to anybody. And the reason I didn't have to talk to anybody was because I didn't knock loud enough to even wake up anybody's dog. And sometimes that's the way we pray. And that's the very opposite of what Jesus is telling us about prayer. He says prayer needs to be big and it needs to be bold and it needs to come knocking on heaven's door. That's what he says. Lord, teach us to pray. Read the prayers of the Bible. When you read the prayers of the Bible, these people came after God. Abraham, Moses, remember the prayer of Hannah? David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these individuals, they came and they prayed big and they prayed bold. And their message to God in prayer was, Lord, you can't ignore me. You have to do this. You've promised. And so one thing you learn from Scripture as you study the prayer of His people is God is honored by that kind of persistence, from that kind of boldness, because it's as if God says, finally, finally, somebody is asking me to do something worthy of my name. And so when you study prayer from Old Testament and New Testament, big and bold were the hallmarks of prayer. And they didn't stop. They didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately open the door. They didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them their request. They didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them an answer. And the point of Jesus is that doesn't annoy God at all. That honors God. That's the kind of prayer he likes to answer. Look in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, the context is not, and you hear this said sometimes, you pray about something on Sunday and it's going to be in your mailbox on Monday. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, you may have to ask for a month of Sundays. You may have to ask for a year of Sundays. But you ask and you keep on asking and asking and asking. Why? Because he says, everyone who asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks, their prayer will be answered. They will receive. They will find. To them the door will be opened. Somebody invariably, though, will say, well, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to pray, thy will be done? Why, absolutely. Jesus doesn't deal with that here. And usually when we talk about prayer, we deal with that a lot. Matthew 26 and verse 39, Jesus stood in the garden, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And then the brother of Jesus in James 4 and verse 15 says, talks about the person who said, well, we're going to go over here and I'm going to start a new business and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And James says, well, you know, you need to pray if the Lord wills, we'll do all of that. I think we understand that. I think we get that. That sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says wait. We understand that. And Jesus doesn't talk about that in the Luke 11th passage. So I'm not either. I'm going to go back to what the passage is talking about. Do you pray boldly or do you pray just quietly and politely? Do you pray about the little stuff only? Or do you pray about stuff that stretches your faith? No wonder so little happens in our lives. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus adds to that, ask and ask and ask. Sometimes, no wonder so little happens in churches. You do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus says, and ask and ask and ask. I told you this the other night. I mean, I grew up as a boy, and I'm hearing all of these men pray every Lord's Day. I mean, they're getting up. These godly men are praying, Lord, take down that iron curtain and let the gospel have free course in the world that has been communism, and let the gospel spread in that area. And then we act shocked when the wall falls and the gospel has free course. And today there's churches in Moldova and churches in Romania and churches in Bulgaria and churches all across that region of the world where godly people had been praying for so long to let that iron curtain fall so the gospel can go. And we act surprised when that happens. And I'll give you a better example than that. Some of us are serving God and we're faithful, we're trying to do the best we can, but it hadn't always been that way. Maybe there was a time when we were the prodigal. And somebody behind our back that we didn't know about, we're asking. And maybe we're out here and we see the lights of the far city and they're dazzling and we're getting involved in all kinds of things we shouldn't. All the while somebody's praying for us. And praying and praying and praying. Something happens that gets our attention. And we have one of those prodigal moments and we come home. And some people have been on the receiving end of that prayer. Some people have been on the giving end of that prayer. But the point is persistent prayer. You see, asking big means asking for something that I can't work out on my own. It's beyond me. I can't manipulate this. And so I just have to turn to God and I have to ask. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't say to His children, now that I see that you're serious about this, then I'll be serious about this. Now that I see that you're persistent about this, then I'll be passionate about this. This is not about praying that, Lord, please, please help the weather be good next Saturday for the family picnic. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who has recreated us through the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. The great I am. And He just listens to us pray over and over and over about things that oftentimes, if not careful, are mundane. You see, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray like you pray. And when you learn to pray like Jesus prayed, it knocks you out of your comfort zone. So the question is, are you and I willing to knock on heaven's door? And invariably somebody says, well, what if God doesn't answer? Well, what does he say? Knock once and go away? Is that what he says? Somebody says, well, you don't know the size of my burden. You don't know what's on my heart. Well, apparently you don't know the size of your God. Remember the 10 spies? We can't take the land. There's giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb said, forget the giants. Look at the size of our God. Because there's always going to be giants in the land. There's always going to be Goliath. There's always going to be a Jericho wall we're up against. Always. I think about Joshua and the Israelites and that crazy plan God had. Where he says, I want you to walk around the city and do that one time. And so they did. And you know what happened? Nothing. And the next day they get out and they walk around the city the second time. You know what happened? Nothing. And the third day they get out there and they walk around the city again. They march around it. And you just imagine people kind of hanging over the wall, looking at them, laughing at them. And what happened? Nothing. And they marched around the fourth time and the fifth time and the sixth time. You know what happened? Nothing. And they go around the seventh time and the eighth time and the ninth time. You know what happened? Nothing. And they go around the tenth time and the 11th time and the 12th time. You know what happened? Nothing. And they marched around that wall the 13th time. And the Bible says the walls fell down flat. 13 times. If some of us had been there, I wonder if we'd walked around there 3 or 4 times and said, well, you know, ain't happening. Let's go home. They marched around that city 13 times. And the walls fell down flat. You know, we sing about the greatness of God. We open our Bibles and we read about the greatness of God. And sometimes we pray so little. You know, when I open my book of Acts and I begin to see these early Christians praying, they prayed jail doors off their hinges and they prayed a Roman Empire right off its foundation. And the message of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke tells us over and over and over again, God moves when his people pray. And so I encourage you to pray big. Pray worthy of the one to whom you pray. And if something is on your heart, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Pray and ask for God's guidance and ask for God's wisdom and ask him to be with you. He will. And then trust him with whatever answer comes along. Trust him. We sing the song of invitation. If you owe a duty to God, if we can help in some way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing together.